Amen. Thank you. If y'all take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to be going through the Bible. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. While you're going there, I want to share with you an illustration. Back in the 1700s, there was a fellow, he was a lawyer. He was on a ship, and it was a warship. In the hull of that ship were prisoners. They were prisoners considered treason. They were to be executed. And this lawyer was speaking with the admiral of the ship and trying to bring about their release. When the admiral of the ship said, it was as it was getting dark, the lawyer says, I'm going to go back, but I'll come back in the morning. And the admiral says, no, you're not leaving. You're going to stay on this ship. And the lawyer says, well, why? He says, because tomorrow morning, you're going to see in that horizon a lot of ships coming. And you see that fort there, and we're going to blow that flag right off this earth. And sure enough, as the sun was rising and this lawyer looked in the horizon, it was dark with ships, just hundreds of ships. By the time the sun was up a fair piece, those ships were all gathered around, and every one of their guns was pointed towards this fort, in particular, a flag. The admiral said, we gave them an opportunity to bring that flag down, and since they won't, we will. And all day, and all night, those ships put everything they could into that fort to bring that flag down. The prisoners down in the hull, of course, they didn't know what was going on. All they could hear what was going on, and they kept crying out to the lawyer and saying, what's happening? What's happening? And they knew, because the lawyer had already advised them, that if the flag comes down, that it's all over. And so, throughout the night, as the men cried out from the hull, is the flag there? Is the flag there? The lawyer would say, well, wait, wait. And within a burst, he'd say, I can see it. And all night, he had to rely upon bursts of explosions to be able to determine if the flag was still there. And when the sun rose, the flag was still there. The ships left. They expended everything they could do, and they felt defeated. The lawyer went on to the land and went to the fort. He couldn't imagine how in the world could this flag maintain its position and not fall after all the bombardment that it received. And when he got inside the fort, he saw how it was able to stand, because there was a pile of bodies holding up the pole that the flag was on. That man that you're familiar with, the lawyer, was Francis Scott Key. That's where we have that song, The Star-Spangled Banner. The second verse, not many folks remember as well as the first verse, says, oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed be the victory and peace, may the heavens rescued and praise the power that hath made and persevered us a nation, then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's over 200 years ago that that happened. Isn't it amazing that the freedom and the blood that was shed then has been so quickly forgotten? Forgotten. We have brave men. We have people who are sacrificing their lives to keep our freedom right here in our streets and our cities, but forgotten. You say, how can you make such a statement? Where are we headed as a nation? Where are our policies? Where is it where people were willing to sacrifice for freedom? Now people only vote for selfishness. But there's a comparison that we can find in the Bible that follows this same trail. And it starts in Genesis. And it's interesting. When I was praying about what to preach about, and the Lord says, I want you to preach about the blood. I said, okay, so what do you want me to preach? And so we're going to look through the Bible about the blood. We're not going to do an extensive study, but I want us to do a comparison. A comparison in three particular areas: forgiveness, sacrifice or the Passover, and communion. We're not going to go through a lot of detail because I really don't have the time, and I want to try to cover everything tonight. In Genesis chapter number 3, though here in Genesis chapter number 3 we don't read it, the word blood, we find here where Adam and Eve had sinned and they were hiding, and God came looking for them and called out for them, and they said, Adam says, we're hiding, and God says, why? And he says, well, Adam says, because we're naked, and God says, who told you you were naked? See, they didn't know they were naked till they sinned. And then they had covered themselves with leaves, and that's a form of religion, people doing their works. And so we find later, after God had chastised Adam and Eve and the serpent and made prophecies concerning them, in verse number 21, chapter number 3 of Genesis, we read, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God, make coats of skins and clothe them. I know I've shared this with you before, but I like repeating these things. When you're in the Old Testament and you see the word Lord or the word God in all capitals, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. And so you're reading here where Christ provided skins and clothed Adam and Eve. And though the mention of blood is not here, yet how else could he have provided skins lest an animal was sacrificed to do it? It doesn't mention what kind of animal it was. Well, that's forgiveness. God covered man and demonstrated forgiveness. However, he did cast them out of the Garden of Eden. When God told Adam and Eve that if you take of the forbidden fruit that you were going to die, you were going to surely die, what many folks don't know is that two deaths came upon Adam and Eve. You say, how can anyone die two times? And I'll tell you why. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to live forever. But we know because of that sin that they died physically. But there was a second death. When they were in the Garden of Eden, they were in sweet fellowship with God. They were speaking with God face to face. I mean, what a sweet fellowship. But when they sin, God couldn't allow that anymore. And so he cast them out of the Garden of Eden. So the second death that came upon Adam and Eve was separation from God. We're all born with that, except for those who have been born a second time. Then we'll never be separated from God. We have eternal life. If you're here tonight, and if you were to die tonight, and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, don't leave here without allowing me to share what God has to say for you. It's a blessed, blessed thing. But I want to show you the very first time that we see the word blood mentioned, because it's interesting how we see God's forgiveness and man's return of thanks. And that brings us to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel are offering their sacrifices, and Cain gets ticked off because God didn't appreciate his sacrifice. The reason was because Cain was sacrificing something that was given out of his hands, and clear instructions, though not presented here but understood, was that any sacrifice to God was to be a blood sacrifice. So we pick up in verse number 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Interesting, that word slew is the same term that's used in the sacrifice of an animal. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's what? Blood crieth unto me from the ground. What a great return for forgiveness, isn't it? What a wonderful thing to do. I was thinking on that, and I said, I wonder how many Cains there are in our churches today. You say, well, wait a minute. I haven't slain anybody. But the interesting thing is that Jesus says that if you hate your brother, if there's some unforgiveness between you and someone else, you're as good as a murderer. This animosity, this unforgiveness that you have towards someone, is there someone in your life, someone who has done something to you that you have yet to forgive them for? Welcome to the life of Cain. Sin lieth at the door. God's offered you forgiveness. In return, you say, I can forgive anybody, but not this. You know, I remember crying out to the Lord, and I literally cried out to the Lord for release of the bondages that I'd brought myself into. And I didn't realize that all the problems that I had stem from one thing: unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You see, I couldn't forgive what happened to my buddies when I was overseas I couldn't forgive when I came back and I received reports what the enemy did when they captured and murdered my buddies. I couldn't forgive them for that. And I didn't realize that that was the biggest weight on my shoulders. I thought all the habits and everything else that I had, I thought that was my problem. No, that wasn't my problem. The problem was unforgiveness. And you know, when the Lord took that from me, when He took unforgiveness from me and allowed a compassion of love, no more animosity, no more devising. Let me tell you something, folks. You know, when it's one thing to be angry with someone and think about what you're going to do, but it's another thing when you're at war, when you can do it and it's legal. You know, when I came back from the States, you can't do the same thing when you come back to the States. You get upset with someone here and they frown upon you doing the same thing you did when you were overseas. No sense of humor, some people. Someone asked me a few months ago, they said, "Man," says, you must have hurt a lot of people." I said, "No, I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't torture first." So when you talk about being angry with somebody, you really don't know what it is to carry through that anger. I do. And what a weight. And I can only imagine what you must be carrying right now if there's someone you haven't forgiven. Look in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter number 5, it's known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And He gives the Beatitudes and things of that nature there. Matthew chapter number 5, picking up in verse number 21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which is like a fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy who? To your brother. Then come and offer your gift." I got news for you, folks. I don't care what you do. If you sing in the choir, if you teach Sunday school, if you give to the church, you do all kinds of things to appease your unforgiveness, don't count. Won't count. You know better than Cain. And God says, their blood's crying out to me. Now, I'm not talking literal blood, but why go on with that misery when God's given you forgiveness? Matter of fact, look in Ephesians chapter number 4. In the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4, and it's interesting because the Apostle Paul here is talking about the gifts of the church, but later on, he's talking about living for the Lord. And in verse number 30 of Ephesians 4, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." What a way to start out, huh? He's talking to Christians here. "And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Stopping right there. Isn't that something? All that has to do with anger. That has to do with unforgiveness. And when there's unforgiveness within us, that grieves the Holy Spirit. You ever wonder, why is the power of the Spirit seem to be on that person and seems to be lacking in my life? Do you have some unforgiveness in your life? You're grieving the Spirit. You're hindering the Spirit. The love of God, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, and the word is singular, so love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, all those things there, they work together. A Christian has said to me many a time, "Well, you know, Pastor, you know, I love and everything like this, but I just have a short temper." And I says, "Then you don't love. You don't love." He said, "Well, yeah, I still love people." No, because it says the fruit of the Spirit. They all work in conjunction. Love, joy. How can you have joy if you have a short temper? How can you have joy if you're a gossiper or a talebearer or something like that? How can you have any love? How can you have any joy? I mean, it just doesn't work. It grieves the Spirit. And then notice verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Boy, there's the kicker right there. When I think of what Christ has done for me, and don't get me wrong, I haven't arrived yet. I'm just like you when it comes to getting upset about certain things. Especially if someone's in a hurry to pull in front of me to go slow. I mean, if you're in a hurry to get in front of me, then obviously you're in a hurry. Because I'm still going the same speed limit. Of course, my family get upset with me, and then that starts a whole new issue. But I tell them, I didn't get behind them, they got in front of me. If I got behind them, then I would go their speed limit. They get in front of me, they go my speed limit. I can tell you're not very forgiving either. But in reality, are there any Cains here tonight? Before you leave here tonight, Don't even leave your seat until you get that right. You say, "Well, you mean I got to go to the person?" Well, that depends. You take that up with the Lord. Well, I've had folks say, what if they've already passed on? Take it up with the Lord. I've had some folks come to me and they say, "You know, I prayed about it and I still don't have peace." I said, "Go if you can. Go to their gravesite, and as morbid as this sounds, it's true and it works. Ask them to forgive you. Don't expect an answer." If you get an answer, it's not them. But you will get peace. And that's what's important. Don't live the life of Cain. It's a miserable life. I lived it. Here's the next area I want us to look at. That's forgiveness. Turn to your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12. Here we have the children of Israel. They're in Egypt. They've prayed that God would deliver them. God brings Moses in. Moses goes before Pharaoh, gives Pharaoh some options each time. Pharaoh refuses. First he says yes, then he says no, then he says yes. Have y'all heard that song, "One Night with the Frogs"? If y'all ain't heard that is a funny song. Pharaoh hears frogs coming out their ears. I mean, everywhere in Egypt. And Moses comes and talks with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I'll give you the answer in the morning. He wanted one more night with the frogs. Well, anyway, here we have the last offer. And God gives Moses some instructions concerning placing blood to cover the doorpost known as the Passover. And here in Exodus chapter number 12, and we're not going to read all the verses for the sake of time. Verse number 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Then skip down to verse number 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. See, Lord's in capital again. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Wow. God's forgiveness again. Shedding of the blood. You notice that it's the two doorposts and then the lintel, and that's a perfect cross whenever you look at it, you know. And there's God's forgiveness again. And it's the blood that has to be shed. But turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet who was speaking to Israel, and he was trying to get their attention. And in Isaiah, I want you to turn to chapter number 1, but Isaiah was a prophet that was trying to tell Israel, listen, get your act together. Because you're going to go into captivity. And Israel was still doing all the sacrifices. And they were still doing all, boy, they were living very religiously. And blood was shed everywhere. I mean, they were bringing in all the goats and sheep and heifers. And man, they were just doing a grand job burning the incense and the whole thing, man. But notice what God's reply is in chapter 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? There's Lord in capitals again. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of the goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. I mean, everything you're doing is just disgusting. From Passover to being disgusting. In chapter 57, Isaiah gives some words that should be an eye-opener. In Isaiah 57, and verse number 15, and here's Isaiah. I mean, he's getting ready to wind up his message from the Lord. It's a long book. If you haven't read Isaiah for some time, it's a tremendous book to read. I mean, it gives everything about the coming Messiah and tells everything that's going to happen and how everything was fulfilled. Isaiah 57, notice verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And you read in Psalms and you read David, and David even talks in the Psalms. He says, it's not a sacrifice, it's a body that you want. You want a broken and a contrite heart. And Israel was just too far religious for that. I mean, you know, we're living the program, we're doing the thing. A young person, another church, was sharing with me some months ago about some of the young people that they were hanging around with and quit hanging around with because of the testimony of these young people. And these young people told this individual, listen, just play the game and everything will be all right. Teenagers, just playing the game so everything will be all right. Now, where in the world does a teenager pick up something like that? Where in the world do church members pick up something like that? Just play the game. Show up. Smile. Sing the songs. Follow along. You know, just play the game. Everything will be all right. And God says, wrong. It's wrong. I mean, it's not just wrong, but God says it's disgusting. He says to the church of Laodicea, he says, either be cold or hot, but don't be lukewarm. And today we're in the age of the Laodicean, the last church that Jesus spoke about. This is the day and age of lukewarm Christians. And he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The term, and I don't mean to be disgusting, but what's true is I'm going to puke you out. Basically, you're a puke. Huh. Well, that sounds a lot different than regurgitation. But are you playing the game? Are you a lukewarm Christian? Got news for you. We make God sick. God says, I don't go that route. I know your heart. As you probably heard folks say, your reputation is what everybody thinks of you. Your character is what you really are. Third thing. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is sitting with his disciples. He's really desired to sit down and have this meal with them. They don't realize this is the last meal that he's going to have with them on this side of eternity. As he's sitting down and he's having this meal with them, he shares with them that he's not going to be around any longer. You read that in the Gospel of John. And then he presents to them what we know as the Last Supper. Matthew chapter 26, picking up in verse 26, and we read, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Shortly after that, within a few hours, Jesus Christ was standing before the Pharisees, the chief priests and the high priests and all of them. And Not long before that was before Herod. And not long before that he was nailed to the cross. Not long before that he was put in the grave. Not long after that he rose again. Within a few years, we find the Last Supper being celebrated by man, only in a different character. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth for many reasons. But in this particular instance here, you see, before the church would come together for communion, they would have a meal, like a potluck. Unfortunately, not everybody had money and so could bring food, but it was there for everybody. But, you know, those who were kind of the lesser group, they were kind of shunned. And then it became more of a pig out, so to speak. People were just gorging themselves, and were even, to a certain extent, some of them were even becoming inebriated, and then they would have the communion service. And Paul was rebuking them for this, for the way they were conducting themselves. And we pick up in verse number 23 of chapter number 11 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says this because he got this straight from Jesus Christ himself. He wasn't at the Last Supper, but Christ himself shared this with him. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." In other words, many are dead. Wow. Francis Scott Key gave testimony to the guys downstairs. The flag's still there. He gets on into the fort and he sees a pile of bodies where blood was shed to maintain that flag. We have our freedom. Someone asked me once, they said, "What do you think of people who burned the American flag?" And I said, "Good, as long as they're wrapped in it." I love our flag. I love our nation. This is the best nation in the world. To be called an American means more than just a title. It means blood that was shed that we might have this freedom. But to be called a Christian means more. It means blood that was shed for forgiveness. Do you share forgiveness? For a Passover. Not religiosity. Not playing the game. But serving Christ. Doing it for his sake. The job you have, the family you have, the area you live, whatever it is, you're there for Christ's sake. Not for income. I'm not getting paid enough. Take it up with the Lord. He put you there. You don't like it? Tell him, Lord, get me out of this job. Put me someplace else. But I got a surprise for you. You're not going to like it. Because if you're not learning your lesson where you're at, you are not going to learn it at the next place either. And to be in this church, you're not just a bump on a log. You're not just keeping the dust off the pews. You better be doing something for the Lord. And if you're not, stop playing the game. Because God doesn't need lukewarm Christians. He needs you to be busy. What can I do? Ask the Lord. But do something. What about communion? It's sad. It's sad. How many people will be in a Sunday morning service, and when an announcement is made that communion is that night, more than half the people are not there? How could anybody not want to remember Christ's death and resurrection and that he's coming again? How could anybody not want to do that? Many folks, you know why they don't come? Because they say, I got issues. And they don't want to deal with them. They don't want forgiveness. They want to live in it. Well, where are you at tonight? I'm not here to chastise you. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to get you to think. Think. Because Jesus Christ is going to be here very soon. If you can't see that happening in the world, you better take off your sunglasses, because the light is brighter than you think. Many a time I lay down in my bed. Have you ever seen, like in a wrecking yard, they have these big electric magnets that go over big automobiles or something, just sucks them right up? There are times I'm laying in my bed and across my heart, hope to live, Scout's honor. I feel this drawing on my chest, and I wake up and I say, Lord, are you coming now? I'm serious as a heart attack. It's a drawing that's so strong. And I go, It's going to happen. How's he going to catch you? As a cane? As a lukewarm Christian? Maybe as a... Okay, you're coming. It's not a big deal. When you get here, you get here. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, you